Life has often been likened onto a journey. When we were born, we commenced that journey. And while we live, we travel along the road of life until we come to the day of our death. And when that happens, the journey of life comes to an end. For some, this journey is a very brief one, just a number of years, perhaps not even that. For others, it involves many years of travel. But the stark reality is that for all men, life is quickly passing by. Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16 says, "As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." The brevity of our lives ought to cause us to use the time that we have been given in this world to a proper and God-glorifying end. Again, the psalmist, thinking of the brevity of our lives, says in Psalm 90, verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." How important it is, as we travel on the road of life, we make use of the short time that we have been given. And we don't just fritter away the years of our lives with hollow and empty things, the vain and worthless things of this world. And thinking of life as a journey, the Word of God uses this analogy on quite a number of occasions. However, in comparing life to a journey, or road that we are travelling upon, God sets before us not just one simple road that all men are travelling, but he sets before us two ways, two directions, and two groups of people that are travelling along these two ways. For example, in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, we read, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." And so we read of the path of the just there. And then the next verse says, "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." There's the path of the just, and then there's the way of the wicked. And so we see clearly two paths or two ways set out before us, and two different groups of people upon these two ways. Again, Jeremiah 21 and 8 marks out two different ways to travel in life. "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." Speaking of two ways again, it is so clearly set before us. It is crystal clear. In Psalm 1, we have the blessed man compared with the ungodly. And again, it is made very clear that both these men or groups of people are travelling upon two different roads in life and heading to two different destinations. Psalm 1 ends with these words, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And so, two different ways again and two different destinations. And so as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we learn very clearly that all men, as they journey through life, are on one of two roads. So we come to Christ's words once again, as he teaches here in the Sermon on the Mount. We see here two paths set before us, two ways, two directions. Christ, in a very clear and a very emphatic way, sets this truth before us. We have it here in these verses 13 and 14. And I'm sure you've already recognized that. It says there, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it." As we consider these words, I want us to think upon the journey of life. The journey of life. Such words, such truth must cause each one of us to consider, what path are we travelling in life? What journey are we making? What is taught by the Saviour here separates the peoples of this world into two distinct groups. This is something that cannot simply be denied or avoided. Here we are represented with two different groups of people. Two different ways. Heading to two different destinations. And Christ is giving us these ways. So that we will come to a conclusion and ask ourselves the question, on what way am I on? Where am I heading? The journey of my life. What road am I treading today? We must ask this question, to read verses like this, to consider truth like this, and not to ask this very important question, what direction am I heading? It's so utterly foolish. And so utterly pointless. Christ wants us to consider this today. What road, what path we are on? This is an unavoidable question. Each one of us must give consideration to. As we look at the journey of life then this morning, there's a number of things that I want us to consider here in these verses. The first thing I want us to consider is the commencement of this journey. We have it in verse 13. It says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." We are told here of two gates. One is called the straight gate, which means it's a narrow gate. It's small. The other gate is the wide gate, speaking of a broad and a wide opening. Now, what I want us to notice here is the Saviour is given a command to go in at the straight or to go in at the narrow gate. What he's saying is you must, at some point in your life, if you're to be saved, you must at some point in your life go through this straight gate, go through this narrow gate. The latter part of verse 14 talks about finding the gate. It says, "And few there be that find it." And so this straight gate is one that must be found. An individual must seek it out. Must seek it out and find it and go through this narrow gate. It leads to life. But the wide gate, the other gate mentioned here, is different. Notice there is no actual point in time when an individual is described as entering in. It just says in the end of verse 13, many go in thereat. Many go in thereat. The wide gate does not need to be found. And so, what we see here is man by nature, man in his sin, is born into this world through the wide gate. We enter the journey of life through the wide gate. This is how sinful man commences this journey of life. He commences it by the wide gate. That gate that leads to destruction. The reason why this gate is wide is because it brings every sort of person into this world. It brings the despised sinner into this world. The person that society looks down upon as reprehensible. That person that is despised. That person who is a criminal. That person who is cast aside. Who is considered by many the scum of the earth. That person comes into this world through the wide gate. The gate brings the moral sinner into this world. That person who is a morally upright person, seeking to be a good citizen, seeking to live a good life, seeking even to help others, they enter this world through the wide gate also. The religious sinner enters this world through the wide gate. The person devoted to their faith, this is how they come into this world. You see, this gate has to be wide enough to embrace every type of sinner. From every background and from every culture, man enters this world through the wide gate. The Protestant, the Roman Catholic, the Hindu, the Muslim, the Buddhist, the pagan, the atheist have all commenced the journey of life here. They go in thereat. And so this gate is wide because it is broad, has to be broad enough for every sinner to get through. And the truth here you see that we have before us is that man by nature, or men by nature, are born in sin. Born into that way which leads to destruction. Man does not need to do anything to find that way to destruction. He's already on that way. For he's entered life through the wide gate. That's the way you're born. That is your natural state. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the believers in Ephesus before their conversion, says in Ephesians 2 and 3, they were by nature the children of wrath. By nature. Why were they the children of wrath by nature? Because they entered life through the wide gate. That road that leads to destruction, to wrath. And so by nature they were the children of wrath. See, dear friend, you do not need to do anything to go to hell. You've already commenced that journey. You've passed through the wide gate. You have been born into this sinful world as a sinner. You've already commenced that journey that leads to destruction. So this is a man's natural condition today. As the Savior then gives the command to find and enter in at the street gate, he's saying, man needs to commence a new journey. That's what he's saying. A choice must be made here. A decision must be taken. There must be a point in an individual's life where they make that conscious decision to turn off the broad road and to go in at the straight gate. That's how the Christian life commences. There must be that point in an individual's life where they actually go through the straight gate, the narrow gate. And we see many, many examples of this in Scripture. Think of the Apostle Paul. He went through the straight gate the day he was going on the road to Damascus. Christ came to him suddenly and miraculously and appeared to him. What happened? He was converted. He went through the straight gate. Think also of the Philippian jailer. A man that was asleep and unconcerned about his soul. And the Spirit of God came that night and opened the prison doors. And he suddenly was convicted about his sin. And he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And he was converted that night. There was that point in his life where he went through the straight gate. Think also of the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip coming to the Ethiopian eunuch. He was traveling along reading the Scriptures and he couldn't understand it. Philip opened up God's Word and showed him how he could be saved. And he was converted. He went through the straight gate that day and he was baptized. There was that point. That point when he was saved. We can say the same about the thief on the cross. A man about to end the journey of life. He had travelled all his days upon this broad road, lived for sin and wickedness. But just as he got to the end of the road, he found the straight gate. When he said, "Lord, remember me when I enter into thy kingdom." You see, there must be that point in your life where you enter the straight gate. There must be that point. That time when you were converted. And the gate of Christ, the gate of course is Christ. Who says, "I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Has there been that point in your life? That point in your life where you made Christ your Savior? Where you took Him? Oh, let's put everything else to the one side. Forget about it. It's worthless. Let's put your religion, your church, your upbringing, your background, what you believe, and all of these things. The all-important question is this. Have you been through the straight gate? Have you taken Christ as your Savior? Everything else is irrelevant. Because everything else you do, you'll still be on the broad road that leads to destruction. Has there been that time in your life where you've entered in? Have you commenced the journey that takes you to heaven? Have you taken Christ as your Savior? You see here the commencement of this journey. Notice also here the characteristics of this journey. There's not only two gates spoken of here, but there's also two ways described. The wide gate leads men onto a broad way. The straight gate leads men onto a narrow way. Verses 13 and 14 teaches this. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way. Verse 14 says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way. So the Savior here is painting a picture for us in which there's two paths or two roads. One path is wide and it commences with a wide gate. The other path is narrow and it starts with a narrow gate. And you see, the Lord wants us to have this picture in our minds. He is painting a scene for us here. And you ought to have a picture in your mind today of a big gate and a big road and a narrow gate and a narrow road. For that's what Christ is doing here. He is painting a scene for us. The broad path is broad because it is the way that pleases man. This road contains everything that man in his sin lusts after and desires. That's what's on this road. It's broad, for it must take all of these things in. What characterizes those that travel along this road is a desire to please self. A desire to please self. We can say, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is to be found along the broad road. In fact, we could rename this road and call it the way that seemeth right unto a man. The way that seemeth right unto a man. But by contrast, the narrow way, well, it is simple and it is plain. It does not contain the desires and wishes and lusts of men. Instead, it's the way of righteousness. And it directs men in the way of God. All who travel along this road in life are characterized by a desire to live for God. We can think of many who have walked along this path. Daniel, for example, who would not defile himself with the king's meat. He wanted to live for God. Joseph, he would not commit sin with Potiphar's wife. Why? Because he was in that narrow way. That narrow way that glorifies God. Moses, who the book of Hebrews tells us refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why did Moses suffer to endure affliction? Because he was in the narrow way. Not in the broad road. These men and many like them walked in the narrow way, the way of righteousness that honors God. Now the question we must face today as we consider both these ways is, what way are we on? In the journey of our lives, what is it that characterizes us? What is it that characterizes us? Do we live to please ourselves? Is that our purpose as we travel along in life? To fill our lives with all of the pleasures and dainties of this world? Is that what we live for? Is that what motivates us? Is that our greatest desire? Oh, to have all of the things of this world. Oh, to have all of the pleasures of this world. Oh, to have a good time. That's the broad road. That's the characteristics of someone that is tramping along the broad road. Or is it your desire to honor God in your life? To live for Him. To live for His glory. To see His kingdom come. To see His work progress. You see, that's the characteristic of someone on the narrow way. And what we must not separate here as we consider these verses is that the narrow gate leads to the narrow way. These things are brought together here for a reason. That might seem a very obvious thing to say today. But there's a very, very obvious lesson in that. The narrow gate leads to the narrow way. Therefore, if you claim to be a Christian, and if you claim to have gone through the narrow gate, because that's what a Christian is, then your life will be a life lived in the narrow road. You cannot separate the narrow way from the narrow gate. How many do that in this world? They claim to be Christians, and then they live just to please themselves. That's a total contradiction. Christ is pointing it out here. The narrow gate leads to the narrow way, to a life that honors and pleases God. Therefore, as you live, if you find yourself continually in opposition to God's truth, then I would suggest to you today that you've never went through the narrow gate. You've never stood upon the narrow way. John says in 1 John 5:3, if we love God, then His commandments are not grievous. They're not grievous. They're our delight. They're our privilege. Our delight. Think also what David said, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. The narrow way is the way that is honoring to God and pleases God. And so therefore today, if you find that your life is a life in which you're continually having this struggle just with living for the world and the things of this world, you need to examine your heart today. This is why Christ has given us these words, so we will be honest with ourselves, because we're dealing with something that is far too serious to be uncertain about. We're dealing with your soul and where it will spend eternity. We need to be certain what journey we are making in life. What road we are on. There's the characteristics of this road or this journey. The commencement of this journey. Notice also here the companions on this journey. Verse 13 says, or tells us that the broad road, there are many on it. It says there in verse 13, and many there be which go in thereat. This is a road that is occupied by the masses, by the vast majority of people in this world. By contrast, the narrow road, well, there are only few that tread upon its surface. And what the Savior is telling us here is really the scope of salvation. How far God's salvation will reach into the multitudes of this world. Christ says salvation will only reach and save the few. Just the few. Then this world, the vast majority, will end the journey of life upon the broad road. Yes, on this road there will be the majority. The vast majority. Companions will not be lacking. But any comfort that those upon that road take out of this truth that they are the majority will soon evaporate on the day of their death. You know, I find this one of the most sobering truths revealed in Scripture. That God's salvation, as verse 14 tells us, few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. In Noah's day, there was just a few saved. Just Noah and his family. Moses reminded the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 7 and 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. The fewest of all people. Jericho was a great city full of people, but God only saved Rahab. Moab was a land filled with people that were idolaters. But God only saved Ruth. In fact, as we trace the history of God's people through the Scriptures, we see it's only the few that are saved. The few. If any truth ought to cause us to give diligence to make our calling and election sure, it is this truth. Few there be that find it. This is one thing you absolutely must be certain about. That you're in the few. That you're in the few. When Christ walked this earth, the vast majority of people rejected him. They rejected him. The King of Glory, the greatest preacher ever to stand in this world, and yet they rejected him. And the vast majority of people still reject him and will always reject him in this sinful world. But that just serves to prove that his word is true. Few there be that find it. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 13. And there we see the Lord Jesus Christ teaches the same truth there. Of course, this is a very unpopular truth. That there's few people going to be saved in this world. You see, man in his sinful nature thinks God owes him something. Thinks that God owes him salvation. God doesn't. God doesn't owe any man salvation. And so it is an unpopular truth, but it is a truth of God. In Luke chapter 13, verses 23 and 24, we read, Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. Notice the question that is posed at Christ. Are there few that be saved? This person obviously was thinking about how few were following Christ. That's why he asked the question. He was looking across the multitudes, looking across the millions of this world and thinking, well, you know, this one is the Savior and virtually nobody is following him. Nobody's listening. And he asked the question of the few that be saved. Notice Christ's response. He says, strive to enter in. The word strive means to fight or to labor fervently. That's what the word strive says. Labor fervently. Fight to enter in. And I believe this is speaking about the struggle of repentance and turning from sin. And how many struggle with that? And there's that battle in your heart because by nature you've got a sinful heart. A heart that says, don't take Christ as your Savior. A heart that says, continue on in your sin. A heart that says, if you go the way of Christ, then you'll end up with a life of misery and unhappiness and you'll not enjoy the things of this world. There's that struggle, isn't there? There's that battle going on, even raging in your heart at this moment in time. Because it is a fight. It is a struggle. And this is where conviction comes in. Now often when people come and are converted, there's that brokenness. Why? Because there's that struggle. That struggle between the way of nature and sin and the way of God. And so there's that fight, that fervent laboring to enter in. And then notice what Christ says in verse 24. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. The word seek is a very interesting word here. It means to plot. To plot or to plan. Many would plan to enter in. Many would plan to be saved. And of course, many do. We all want to go to heaven. Who wouldn't? If you go out into this world today and ask people, would you like to go to heaven? I would say the vast majority of people would say we would. We would plan to be there. It would be our intention. And yet they'll not be there. Why? Because they're not willing to leave the broad road. They're not willing to leave their sin and to leave the pleasures of this world and go the way of Christ. They just plan it. They plot it. But they're not going to strive. They're not going to enter in. So we see the peoples on this road. The company. I could be wrong, but I believe it is the case that there is more in this category than in any generation before. Are you in the few? Are you in the few that have pressed into Christ in faith and repentance and live in the narrow way which leads to life? Or are you in the many? The many that have good intentions, but yet are still in the broad road. Let me repeat it again. Few there be that find it. Few there be. So we see the company on this journey. Notice finally here the conclusion of this journey. Every journey has to have a conclusion. And the journey of our lives will conclude in one or two ways. We have both these ways set out for us very clearly in verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, it tells us that the wide gate and the broad way which is travelled by the majority of people concludes in destruction. Verse 14 tells us the straight gate and the narrow way which is travelled by the few concludes in life. Destruction or life will meet each one of us as we come to the end of life's journey. This destruction speaks about being forever separated from God and removed from every possible mercy and blessing. It is being in that place of continual judgment and wrath. That's what this word destruction means. You see, at the end of a life that has been lived on the broad road, just to please self, a life that has been lived without God is an eternity without God. Hell, the eternal flames of the lake of fire, is what meets everyone who has lived their days in their sin upon the broad road. Please understand this today. Christ makes it crystal clear. If you live and if you die without ever having made him your Savior, then you will have your place in the lake of fire, the place called hell. Christ makes it clear here. Absolutely clear. And he's given us a warning. And that's what this is here. Verse 13 is a warning. You're on the broad road by nature. You're heading to the place of destruction by nature. You were traveling down the road and you came to a sign in the middle of the road and the sign said, danger, do not enter, go no further. And you passed the sign and continued to go on and you met another sign and it said the same, danger, go no further, and the red lights were flashing. And you met sign after sign after sign, and yet you continued to drive on until you came to a great ravine. And there you plunged down to your death. Very few would feel sorry for you because you continued to ignore the warnings, the many warnings that were there in place for your safety, for your salvation. And yet how many are doing this on the road of life? The gospel is the warning. It's flashing every time it's preached. Don't continue to go on in your sin. Don't go to that place where you will perish. Don't continue on in the broad road, for it leads to destruction. Well, this might seem very simplistic today. Christ meant it to be simplistic so that you would not miss what he's saying. If you continue on the road that you were born in, the road of sin, you will be judged and you will perish forever. The broad road leads to destruction. Then as we think of what greets the person who has come to the end of life's journey on the narrow road, what a complete and a wonderful difference is seen. The road that they have travelled leadeth unto life, which means they enter into eternal life. And that is the state of eternal happiness, where every effect of sin that has troubled this world since the fall will be removed. Every effect of sin will be taken away. And the experience of such people shall be that they shall continually be in the state of happiness in God's presence forevermore. What bliss and what joy will meet those that have travelled on the narrow road as they end life's journey. Isaiah 35 verses 9 and 10 tells us, the redeemed shall walk there. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What a day that will be. What a glorious day that will be when we come to the end of life's journey upon the narrow road. There'll be no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow. Every tear shall be wiped away. We shall enter into the joy of the Lord. And there that will be our state forevermore. We shall have life. The Savior sets before us two gates, two paths, two destinations. What direction is your life headed? What journey are you traveling? You're the only one that can answer that today. The only one. I trust that none today would ignore the warning, but each one would take the direction that Christ gives here. Take the signpost. Find the narrow way. Find Christ and enter in. Know what it is to be saved and to find life in him forevermore. May God even give you grace to do so for his own name's sake. Amen.